Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, church family. So good to see everyone here today. I want to make this sound like I'm not, like it's some kind of canned introduction. It is a real pleasure to be in this house of worship today. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. This is such a beautiful church. I believe that God dwells with us wherever we're willing to invite him. And, I'm not talking about just the architecture here. I really mean all of you. You make up such a wonderful group of people that are really close and dear to my heart, my family. And so what a blessing it is to be part of it. And so I wanted to give you that affirmation today. But I want to introduce myself to those who probably don't know me, at least through the recording. My name is Aaron Cloutier, and generally I'd be joined by my wife of 11 years, Michelle, and my daughter Amelia and my son Emery. But they end up getting bronchitis recently, so keep them in your prayer. But we are members here of the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. Which Michelle and I have called home now for, I think, going on 5 years or so, which is a little ironic. We were, being married as long as we have. We were married in this church. At the time, we were part of a church family, but we didn't have a center aisle. And so we came here because bridal procession, obviously, the geometry makes sense, plus the pipe organ at the time, the double forte, was fantastic. So that was sort of our introduction into this church. But I suppose this will, as far as my exposure here into this church family, this will be my first presentation as a leader of this church. And so I want to say that not with a sense of pride, but instead it's very humbling for me. Because, when you consider the work and the prayer that a lot of people made on my behalf over the course of my life, just to make my presence in the church a reality, that's where I'm coming from. And so today, it's my desire to be transparent with all of you. Is it okay if I'm frank today? Can I do that? Okay. I don't feel like I should be up here presenting to you guys. I struggle with even the most basic elements of faith. I argue with God. I get whiny. I struggle. But God is a big God. And God is a loving God. And the God that I serve is in the business of restoration. And he prides himself on bringing things full circle. 2 Timothy 1:12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So today, I want to share my experience with all of you, sort of my role in the church and how I found my way here. And so it's my hope that the takeaway will be positive, that you'll see that God is good to us even when we are when we aren't so quick to receive him, okay? So I guess I want to try to be a little bit more personal today. I guess I should probably give a little life context. I am originally not from Michigan. I was actually born and raised in Southwest Kentucky, part of the Bible Belt. So I could tell you what little bit I can actually remember about Kentucky was the red dirt. Ticks, tobacco fields, ham festivals, and church. Obviously, being part of the Bible Belt, you got a church on every corner, at least a Baptist church. They're everywhere. And both my parents were very proactive in the church and engaged in ministry. And They were exceptional in making sure my brothers and I were involved and, going to Sunday school and, being part of service and ministries and things of that nature. At least that's what I remember. And I think, you know, they would visit different church congregations and things of that nature. And I think I've seen just about every church style there is. Hellfire services, charismatic services, Southern Soul. I've seen them. I've been in them churches. And so my exposure is kind of eclectic, right? And so I wanted to make sure I made this point this morning as far as my upbringing. When we talk about Sunday school and Sabbath school, I can't begin to stress how important that really is for the development of a child. The building blocks that are laid in them classrooms are fundamental. Even as an adult, I could go back and remember a lot of these silly songs that you learn. I mean, they help you learn books of the Bible and everything, and so I just wanted to put the plug in there. And so my identity as a Christian really became very concrete at a very early age. And because of this, I can't say that I believe that I ever really completely deviated from God. Thank God. But like many people who are raised in the church, I really only kind of clung to tradition and, you know, what was normal, right? Because that's what was normal. That's what had happened at home and things of that nature. And so, you know, I would struggle with moral dilemmas as I grew up and things of that nature, like any young person in the Christian faith would, trying to figure things out, trying to figure out identity. And that's a theme you'll find through my story. And so moving forward, when I was just around 10 years old or so, we moved up here to Michigan. Dad found a job position here on the reservation. And, you know, this change offered a lot of things that were exciting and something new, but in retrospect, it actually caused a lot of turmoil and turbulence in my life and my family's life. It was a big change. You know, in terms of, I mean, just in culture alone, when you talk about coming from the South to cold-hearted center Michigan, it's very different. You know, and I needed to find new friends and new schools, and obviously because church was an important part of life, church. And so we end up settling just north of Mount Pleasant in Rosebush, Michigan, if you know where that's at. And Mom and Dad would window lick for churches. Have you ever heard that term, window licking? You haven't? Michelle used that all the time. I figured I'd try it on. Window licking. So, like, you go, like, shopping, looking at things, right? And so most, I think, I remember non-denominational churches where we end up going and visiting. It was about this time in my life, you know, because things are, you know, changing and just, I suppose because of turmoil in my life, I was becoming noticeably heavier as an adolescent. And, you know, being the new kid in school, that didn't help much, you know, so I was oftentimes referred to as flubber and chunk and curly fries, because if I grow my hair out, it's exceptionally curly. And, you know, I didn't, as if I didn't really realize, you know, I already knew that I was a big kid, right? But, you know, other kids were pretty quick to remind me. And I don't know why, I remember overhearing a phone conversation my mom was having with, I think, Aunt Judy about clothes shopping, and you know, everyone was aware, hey, Aaron's turning into the fat kid, right? And so here she is on the phone, and yeah, we've been buying clothes. He wears a medium husky shirt now. So as a side note, there's no such thing as a medium husky. She was being nice. That is a large. So there's no such thing as big boned or stout. I was just plain and simple, big, large. And so here I was. You know, I was an obese preteen. I was essentially the fat kid in school, okay? Having a hard time fitting in. Did it right, pun intended. And all of a sudden, Dad finds a flyer in the mail for a prophecy seminar with a health emphasis. Okay, so, you know, they've been church shopping, whatever, so Dad ends up going. After a couple nights, the rest of the family starts attending. And this will be up in Clare, Michigan, at the Secretary of State building. And, you know, I think, you know, we were used to some pretty small church families before, and so the small church impromptu sort of scenario was pretty familiar, and, you know, the theology was agreeable. But something that I'll never forget was just the health principles. I remember them handing out the little cheese alternative samples, and we've never, my brother and I don't know, maybe you guys were exposed to that before coming into the church, but we had never heard of almond milk and cashew cheese and stuff like that. Here my brother and I, my brother, another fat kid, you know, we're sitting there like trying these samples. We're like, what is this stuff? Trying to figure out what's going on. And, you know, obviously we end up going through the seminar, and you have that one evening where you talk about health principles as found in the Levitical canon and how it applies spiritually. And, you know, it was such a shock to, you know, family culture, right? I thought for sure we're not coming back to this thing. I mean, I think some people experience that coming in, just having raw exposure to it. And side note here, you know, having been struggling with my weight and things like that and trying to fit in, you know, you don't tell a fat kid what to eat. You don't do that. And I'm telling you from experience, you're not doing anyone any favors by actually doing this. Okay. Mom and Dad had already tried to lure me into playing Optimist Soccer, which was an utter failure. I remember trying to like bargain with the goalie so I didn't have to run around. They sent me to a dietitian, a friendly dietitian, but she was all the time trying to like limit my Taco Bell experience to only like two tacos, which is terrible. I mean, that's how you make a young man rebel, right there. So I was starting to kind of fall into that track, right? But you know what? Just kind of bring this full circle. We actually came back to that seminar. We completed it, and to shorten up that story, all four of us were baptized in church. And at this time, Wolcott was a preacher between Mount Pleasant and here, his family churches, right? So Wolcott was preaching. And just what a wonderful church family that actually received us. I will never forget how warm the Mount Pleasant church family was that brought us in. You know, folks who welcomed us were sincere and profoundly interested in our presence there. And so I wish that my testimony would sort of plateau at this point, that from this moment I would kind of grow in the faith, and given my new experience with the church and what I learned, that I would grow from that point. But unfortunately, that's not what happened. In fact, for me, that would actually mark the beginning of a slow rebellion in my life, for whatever reasons. And it would actually, you know, I talked about moral dilemmas in the before. I would start to experience a lot of these moral dilemmas as I started making friends on the outside, right? And, you know, just the things that I had learned. And so, you know, certain lifestyles I would start to adopt in the public school setting and stuff like that. You know, I've heard stories of ladies in the church, you know, the little old ladies in the church who have like the prayer circles and stuff like that, that, you know, my name was oftentimes on, you know, the prayer warrior list. And, you know, they'd send me cards in the mail and they would call me. And anytime they actually got a chance to see me, they would make sure they gave me a hug and tell me they loved me and stuff like that. And so it really breaks my heart thinking that while I was out trying to experiment with my life, essentially that, you know, they were lifting my name up to God. It's very humbling when you consider that. So, you know, classic dummy, you know, following my heart and not my head and seeing what was actually right in front of me. But I think that's a pretty common story. You hear that a lot. But, you know, I would still talk to God occasionally, right? I grew up in the church. It's what I did, right? So I would still talk to God, mostly when I was in a pickle or, you know, I was afraid of something. But even as an adolescent, I think we've all had this stage in our life where we try to poke around the idea of God. Is this thing real, right? And so I remember being young enough trying to remember, you know, let's try on this God thing. So you pray and you listen back and see if he answers and stuff like that. So I wasn't removed. I was just sort of displaced, right? And so what I do know out of all this is, you know, if you're an apathetic Christian and you're lukewarm, it doesn't mix well with being, you know, like a hot-blooded young man. It just doesn't work. And, you know, a lot of us probably deal with similar problems, right? So if you're a lukewarm Christian, it just doesn't mix. When you are dealing with pressures of the world and things of that nature, you'll always fall short all the time, every time. So speaking of, you know, hormones and the worst decision for a obese young man, I'll talk about my first job. The new A&W in Mount Pleasant was hiring. Yeah, and I'll never forget the interview. Sitting at the table in the lobby, in the middle of the interview, the hiring manager looks over. He goes, "Hey, I just want you to know that it's only gonna be you and one other guy gonna be working here. It's like 14 young ladies in there," and that was his selling point right there. And what he didn't know was I was already sold on the idea that I was gonna be getting coney dogs and onion rings and stuff like that to take home. So I remember I basically accepted the job without asking what I was being paid or anything. Pretty excited about that. But just as a side note to the young men here, Aiden, working with a bunch of young women, not as good as advertised. I'll hit me up later. We'll explain that. Ends up being rough. You end up doing toilet duty and stuff like that. But anyway, so I stuck with the job. And unfortunately, I was pretty quick to take home a lot of those leftovers, right, from work. Cheese curds, you know, you can imagine, just rough A&W food, right? I would go home, and then I would retire into the state of self-fulfillment and emptiness. You guys know what I'm talking about? You indulge in something you know isn't that good for you, but you still do it anyway in hopes to grab a little bit of satisfaction. I'd find myself in that all the time, but then you're just left feeling lethargic and terrible, right? And mind you, at this point in my life, I was much heavier. I had been experiencing sleep apnea, so I was going for tests in the hospital for testing. I was pretty much a diabetic. I had terrible skin. Litany goes on, right? And so regardless, I would always experience these self-pacifying scenarios with food and things of that nature. And one day, I could faintly remember calling out to God for a change in my life. And I don't even think I knew what change I was actually looking for. I just knew I wasn't satisfied with where I was at in that moment. And so, you know, I'd been trying to do things different in my life and make better decisions. But, you know, at the end of the day, you know, you got to want to do them things. You know, I think we all want to benefit from making good decisions without actually doing the work, right? And I think that's probably where I was at in my life. You understand what I'm saying? We all want to succeed, but we don't want to work to do that. So I wanted to lose weight. I wanted to be healthier. I wanted to make better decisions based off of principle, but then you actually got to do it. And then you're like, you know, not so fun. So one day, things actually did change. I remember walking into work, and, you know, I'm walking past the fryers, and I'm walking past the big fountain drink, which is essentially a bunch of bags of syrup, if you've never seen that. And I was just utterly disgusted with the work environment. And naturally, I just stopped eating the leftovers. I wasn't eating the fast food anymore. And it wasn't because of what I prayed for. Well, in that moment, I didn't think so. I wasn't consciously thinking that. I was just like, oh, this food's kind of disgusting now, so I stopped eating it. Fast forward just a few weeks, I ended up going to the ER to get something out of my eye. You know how they weigh you in triage, right? I was always afraid of getting weighed. It was the worst thing ever. When you're a big kid, you don't want to get weighed because it hurts every time you see that number on the little screen. And they weigh me, and at this time I was 325, 330 pounds. I was a big guy. And step on the scale, it reads 295 pounds. So I lost 25, 30 pounds over the course of a few weeks. I didn't even know it. How do you lose that much weight and not know that? And so I'm sitting there, I'm looking at the little digital screen. I step off the scale. I'm like, can I step on that again? And so I step on the scale. It reads 295. In that moment, and it's, I know it sounds really gimmicky to say this, but for me, when you grow up being a big kid most of your life, it was a life-changing event seeing that, losing that kind of weight. And so I went back, and I remembered that moment. This was almost immediately. I just remembered praying that prayer, Lord, please change something in my life. And for the first time in my life, I knew that God was real. The best way I could describe it, just from losing that little bit of weight, I just knew that God was real in my life and that he had investment in my life. Can anyone quote Philippians 2:13 for me? Do you guys know it? If you don't, it's a good one to remember. For it's God who works in us to both will and to do his good pleasure. Now, I think we're pretty quick to remember the portion where God can do amazing things. We would all agree with that. God can do amazing and wonderful things. And if we allow him to work in our lives, we could do amazing things through what he does through us. However, the kind of God we serve, he goes beyond that and he gives us the desire to do X, Y, and Z. Do you understand what that means? So, I mean, essentially, like even serving God, the Lord will give us the desire to do that. Sometimes it's not even our wheelhouse to do that. He'll do that. That's the kind of God we serve. He is awesome. He is awesome. And so, so what I did, sort of having this momentum from, you know, losing some weight, I applied a lot of these whacked out health ideas that I've been learning through the church over the course of a decade or whatever, and I lost a bunch more weight. So under 11 months, I ended up losing about 150 pounds. Okay, so that's a human being. So that's a true story. And I think I've shared this story with a lot of you, and usually I'll capstone it at that point. There's a little darker side to it. But I want to make sure I make this point today. It's important that we don't feel like it's always necessary to reveal somebody's shortcoming. I'm going to be careful how I say this. 9 out of 10 people know that if they're breaking the law, that they're breaking the law. You don't have to tell a fat person that they're fat. You don't have to do that. Now, I understand that, you know, there's special circumstances where there's an obligation for accountability. That's a holy thing. We should do that. But I think you have to consider, are you adding value to the situation by confronting somebody or bringing something? And you have to consider the investment that you have in that individual and your plans to work and cooperate with said individual. So it's my advice, just having experienced this, that the best solution really is to pray. Pray for that heart change, that desire to want to do the change. Like I said, I wanted to do the work, but I didn't really want to do the work, you understand? What I needed was the Lord to unearth that possibility in my life. That's what we need to pray for. I think that goes much further, most of the time. And so, this is a part in the testimony where I should probably, expected. You know, I know that God's a real God, and he's a big God, and he's done this in my life. You know, I've essentially lost, an amazing amount of weight, and that my faith would be bolstered, and that I would move forward from that point and become a missionary and do amazing things, and that is not what happened. In fact, here I am, Mr. Rebellion, and now I've just lost all this weight, and now I'm confident, and I'm cocky, and manipulative, now given my new taste for control, right? Now, again, I don't believe that I exactly turned my back on God, essentially. But, knowing that God was real, I kind of played the pocket game with Jesus. Have you guys ever done that? Pocket Jesus, where, we want the power from God, but we don't want to invest in him. So, you pull God out when, you need him to do something for you. And then, oh, wait, I'm going to put him back because I don't quite want to commit. We've played this game. I played this game. It's not a good game. There's no winners playing that game. And so, having the exposure to the church the way I did, I knew what investment to Christianity looked like. I knew what knowing Jesus looked like. I just wasn't there. I was a young man, and I was still working in my own identity. And I just wanted to make sure that my identity was the way I wanted it and that it was solid from the basis of my control. As silly as that sounds, that's the only way I can reason the choices I end up making. Until something happens. So June of 2007, some friends and I decided to go out to Coldwater Lake to camp over the weekend. And I had just started dating Michelle at the time, so she came and joined my friend Micah, Mark, myself. I think there was a bunch of other people. But anyway, Dad had just bought a brand new boat, and so I twisted his arm and letting us use that out on Coldwater Lake. And so on a Saturday afternoon, our plan was to go tubing. It was a beautiful day. I think Jordan, it was the weekend of an open house or something for him. But anyway, so tubing, right? So the premise is, you know, you go fast across the lake and you're trying to throw somebody off the tube. It's not fun just dragging him around the, you know, lake. You want him to fall off, right? And so my friend Mike is on the tube and we're going back and forth on the lake. And I had the bright idea to stand up to take a picture. And right about the time I stood up to take the picture, you know, everyone's looking behind at the tuber. The driver turns the boat to, you know, basically make the tuber, my friend Micah, fall off the tube. Well, essentially I was catapulted off the boat, underneath of the boat, into the propeller. And I don't remember anything. So the details are all secondhand, third party. And so, you know, really the only information I have are, you know, from the friends who were there to glean me and the people who were working on me in the hospital and stuff like that. But my friend Micah found me in the water face down later. Nobody knew I had fallen out. And I was being pushed in the boat. Michelle tells me that the boat propeller basically flayed my head open and had run down my leg. It cut through my leg. And I was in pretty bad shape. And I would come to occasionally, the driver, my friend Mark, was a first responder, so he helped save my life, so that was pretty convenient. So thank you, Mark, if you're listening to this. And I remember coming to and gaining consciousness in the ER in Mount Pleasant. And I couldn't say anything. I was probably drugged up or in shock or something of that nature. But I can remember hearing people talking. I just bought a brand new pair of Abercrombie shorts. And I was mad because they cut them off. I remember them like doing that. I'm like, just pull them off, you know, because I had to like set my leg, but they cut them. I think that's protocol. I remember Dad trying to crack jokes because he ended up coming. And that's what he did in intense situations. He's actually pretty good at that, trying to bring humor in intense scenarios. Then a familiar voice walks in the room. I think we could all sort of remember what Pastor Greenfield sounds like. He's got that New Zealand accent, right? Wonderful, wonderful man. And so apparently somebody called him in because of the accident. He came in. I don't remember him saying anything, really. Or what he was saying. I just remember hearing his voice. And I think he probably just came in to pray for me before I started going into procedures and things of that nature. And for some reason, I just blurted out, I want to be rebaptized. Out of all that, so the only thing I said, I didn't say I wanted to be rebaptized. I have no idea why. And I don't remember anything after that. You know, so I ended up going to Saginaw Hospital. I had some plastic surgery and some physical therapy, and I was there for a while. And after being there for, I don't know how long it was time. So I was sent home to basically recover for a month or a month and a half or something like that. You know, it was a very humbling experience because I needed help taking baths and everything, and I couldn't get around. And here I am, I don't know how old I was, basically a young man, whatever. And I'm in a cast, and just it's terrible. You know, I want to go places. I want to go see people, and I can't. Here I am stuck at home. So needless to say, I was pretty well forced to slow down and experience humility. Okay. I want you to turn with me to Haggai 1:4, if you got your Bibles. Turn with me to Haggai 1:4. This is another good one to try to remember. I'll just start in verse 4. So as we know, kind of a little context here. So the nation of Israel, obviously the house of God was central to their existence and their belief in God, right? So here in verse 4 in Haggai, Chapter 1, verse 4. Is it a time for you and yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? This house, speaking of the house of God, right? And so here we have a group of people who have begun to turn their back on the Lord and their duties to the service of God because they're preoccupied with their own homes, the things that they're creating on their side. So just think about the application here. Who isn't guilty of this? I say that a lot, but I'm probably making drawing a deposit here, believing that most people probably experience this. But you know, when we try to fill the void in our life, right? So we've all heard of this God-shaped void in our life, when we're trying to fill it with doing things or having things, right? Trying to make our lives appear more busy and exciting and attractive. And like me, I was experimenting. I was trying to figure out things about myself and do things. But let's read on through verses 5 and 6. Now the Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. So here begins the wisdom. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but you never have enough to be drunk. You put on clothes, but you never have enough to get warm. And the wage earner puts his wages into a bag, but the bag has a hole in it. So summing all this up here, at the end of the road, a life that we create apart from God is fleeting. It's exhausting. And plain and simply, it's pointless. It amounts to nothing. And we do that. You know, we try to create these separate lives and, you know, try to form, like I was doing, form my own identity, and it means nothing. It means that there's no eternal value to it at all. And so, you guys, for me, I can't explain it. And so I don't know what it was about this accident. But, you know, after being, you know, being humbled and kind of left helpless there for a few weeks, I just started thinking about my life. And I saw that my current life trajectory was meaningless, was pointless. The things that I was trying to experience really was going to amount to nothing at the end of it all, which is a nightmare for someone like myself who was trying to figure out his identity. You want to amount to something. We all want to have value. We all want to experience a value, right? So what do I do now? Now I got this dilemma, this problem. I feel like I'm worthless. So here I am, laying around. I start thinking about the deeper things, more philosophical things, I guess. You know, like, what is the meaning of life? Things like that, right? You know, what's real? And what adds value to my life? You know, and I started trying to think of things that seemed to bolster me instead of actually dismantle who I was. And I want to tell you with certainty that the thing that came to mind was clear as day. When I started thinking about these things, I started thinking about my church family. I started thinking about the little old ladies in the church who would call me, who would send me cards, who every time they saw me, they would make sure that I felt loved and that I had value. And so after thinking about this and, you know, just experiencing a real heartburn through this, you know, experience through the church, for the first time in my life, I began to see church as something more than just church. And I knew who God was, but still church at the time was still just, you know, a place to go and go through the rituals. But I began to see church as a home. And I saw it as a place to grow. And then because of that, I began to see God as a restorer. And thinking of who God was, thinking of him, I just saw that the things that he had been doing in my life was pretty undeniable. I think, you know, I probably should have died in that accident, considering what had happened. I think the Lord certainly spared me. He's done a lot of wonderful things in my life. And so not long after experiencing this light bulb, I started attending church on a more regular basis. Pastor Greenfield was pretty quick to intercept my new interest and hold me accountable for what I blurted there in the ER. Again, I wasn't thinking about being rebaptized or anything, but he still held me accountable to that. And so he just helped me make more concrete the things that I already known and was able to put that into practice. learn the things I learned in Christianity and in the Adventist faith. And so, guys, just to fast forward, here I am today, trying to serve you as a ministry leader. And certainly, you know, there's always ups and downs, and the Lord's carried me through a lot and has bolstered me and grown my faith. But there's a few things I want to close in terms of principles I want us to be able to walk away with today. We can't change whether somebody wants to come or go from this church. Okay? We see that. You know, people come in, we want to fill these pews, and we want people to experience our church family, but people are still going to have a choice whether they want to go or stay. We can't control that. That's not in our wheelhouse to control that. But from my experience, you can only run from God for so long, and it gets tiring. And there's a point where Lily Bob or whoever's experiencing, you know, whatever, they're going to run out of gas. I think it's our duty to make sure that when they do run out of gas, that we're front and center and that we're able to tow them back, essentially, and bring them back home. So I want us to, like, understand that. And so, guys, here's my challenge today for everyone. I want us to just consider the mission that we have here in this church. When we look at missions, I know oftentimes we think of everything on a global platform, even here in the community, and those are very godly and good things, and we should be. That's our commission. But let's not overlook the mission that we have right here in these walls. There's a lot of people on the fringe. There's a lot of people who are struggling. And I think that's a call for each and every one of us to be more proactive about being a real church family. Who wants to use that term loosely? A church family, actually knowing what's what and who is who, and praying for people's desires and being involved. And I think that's a really good selling point if you think about that. The world doesn't have anything to offer like that. There's a lot of fake things out there, but people are looking for that. And we could put that in a motion. That there's not a marketing campaign out there better than that, having an actual functioning church family. And we're helping each other out, and we're loving each other. So I just want to know if that's my desire, you guys. If that's your desire, I just want you to join with me in prayer. You could maybe help just put this into motion, just having the Lord give us a heart change, maybe put that into motion, and that the Spirit will direct this church into... I think this is a wonderful church family. I really do, and I think we do a really good job. But let's keep that at the forefront in our mind, to keep these sheep accounted for, all right? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be in this house of worship today with you. Lord, we believe you're here today. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity here that I was able to worship with my church family, God. At the end of the road, at the end of the day, Lord, these are my people. And I love each and every one of them. I know you do too, Lord. And I want people on the outside to experience what I've experienced, Lord. And I just pray that your Spirit will further direct this church, Lord, that you lead us. Lord, that your Spirit will be seen and known here in the Midland community. Lord, that this is your people, Father God. Please, lead us. Thank you for this occasion today, and thank you for this Sabbath. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.